welcome to the teaching ministry of North Coast Church in Vista, California. We invite you to please open your Bibles as we join Pastor Chris Brown for today's message.
Prince used 36 stories to tell what his father's kingdom looks like and who gets in. These are the tales of the kingdom.
The scene opens with simply a camera shot from the inside of the store looking out. You see a couple racks of chips and candy bars, two big glass doors, and on the crash bar it simply says push. One of those old-fashioned signs just hung by a little string on a hook. It says closed, so the open sign can show outward for all to see. Beyond that, you simply see two gas pumps. It's there that the whole scene starts to unfold. The big knobby tires of the old pickup truck comes onto the concrete in front of pump number two and screeches to a halt. The little passenger door opens, and as quick as a flash, two guys in Letterman jacket, jeans, and tennis shoes jump on out. Joined quickly by the driver in a t-shirt and an old beat-up torn UCLA hat. The teenagers pull both doors open, the little bell rings as they come into the store, and they make a beeline for him behind the register. They point at the name embroidered in that circle on the dark blue shirt. Craig, huh? Is that so you don't forget it, or just so you know how to spell it? And he kind of laughs, but he's heard it 1,000 times. His buddies always come into the store. His buddies always make fun of the name that he has to wear. You see, the other employees just get light blue shirts with a little logo. Well, when you're a son of the owner, though, he and his older brother have the dark blue shirts and their names right there. I guess employees come and go. Sons are supposed to stay around forever. And he always gets hassled about it. His buddies grab their chips and grab their Snickers bars and throw it up on the counter and say, "Dude, you want to go with us? We're all heading for a party out at the levee." "Dude, you know, I gotta work." They know it's the same answer. It's the same answer they've been given every year they come into the store. One of them tries to sweeten the deal a little bit. "Jackie's gonna be there tonight. Guys, you know I'm here until closing." They grab their stuff in the bag. The doors swing back open as they jump back out and head for the pickup truck. And little do they know how deep those words fell. Somewhere as customers leave the store, Craig's sitting there stuck with that thought. "I never get to do anything. I'm always stuck here. My whole life has been that way, and it has. From the time he was old enough to push a broom and run a squeegee, his older brother and dad had him at the shop. It's a little family old and kind of gas and sip. He's out there shoveling. He's out there pushing brooms. He's out there squeegeeing. He's out there taking care of landscaping and property. And when he's old enough to come inside and handle the merchandise and the cash register, well, that's where he found his place. Every morning before school at the crack of dawn, he's there to set up the shop. He's allowed to go to his classes, but nothing more afterwards. No sports, no hanging out with the buddies, no extracurricular activities. Right back at the shop, you relieve the day workers, and there you stay until closing. And there he finds himself in between customers, once again lost in his thoughts and misery that I'm getting left out of everything. No one knows exactly what happened that night. A few weeks later, when other buddies came in the store, somewhere it had to center around those thoughts, I believe, though. As they come in and grab their stuff, more than usual, snacks and treats and drinks, they poke at the name tag and say, "You ought to go with us." "Where are you guys going this time?" "Jimmy's mom is out of town. We got the minivan. We're heading to Vegas." "Come on, guys, really? Really, we got fake IDs." "Are you serious?" "We're serious." "Dude, we heard you can do anything there. Everything's there. You want to go with us? It's the ultimate road trip." And it stunned their ears when they heard it, but he goes, "I'm in." Whoa, Tom, what? Are you joking with this? "No, I'm in. Go get in the van and wait for me." And the buddies, kind of shocked, go out and jump in the van, engine running and waiting. Craig takes off his dark blue shirt with his name on it. He stuffs it under the counter. In jeans and t-shirt, he goes back to that little room. That little room under one light bulb with the little chain that hangs, and you got to kind of find it in the dark. Where they keep all the supplies, all the cleaning material. And behind some cardboard boxes, there it is. It's Dad's safe. Only he, his older brother Kyle, and his dad know the combination. His dad's kind of old-fashioned that way. Doesn't like putting money anywhere, but, well, in the family safe. Craig dumps over a box of old paper towels, puts it in front of the safe. It's two dials to 62, three back to 41, and then one turn to 9. And the big metal door opens. His hands are shaking as he reaches in and just shovels everything into a cardboard box, tries to close the flaps, but there's stuff sticking out. And as he picks it up and turns to go in the doorway, he runs into his brother Kyle, who has watched the entire scene. "What do you think you're doing, little bro?" Craig takes a step back. His face is now flush. It feels like he's about 140 degrees. His hands are shaking and the words just come out. "I'm out of here." "Oh, really? Over my dead body?" And Craig shoots back, "If that's the way it has to be." And at that moment, the tension is broken by the large shadow. He usually drives by about closing just to make sure things are squared away. But when he sees no one inside the store, there's no mistaking the outline of Dad in the doorway. He takes one moment to size up the scene and he knows what's going on. And the words come out, deep, soft, but chosen. "Son, what do you think you're doing?" And Craig can't believe his ears. It all just starts coming out of his mouth. "I'm tired of working. I'm tired of slaving for you. I'm tired of doing this thing. I've earned this. I haven't been allowed to do anything. I'm out of here." Kyle takes a step forward at his little brother, and Dad grabs him by the back of the collar and pulls him back. He steps out of the doorway and he goes, "Then go." And Craig stares at him. There's a moment of silence. And Dad said, "You heard me. Then go." Craig, now shaking, takes the box and darts back across Kyle and his father and out the door through the crash bars. And there the little sliding door, the minivan is open, and he jumps in. They slam the door and tire screech by pump number one as the little van takes off. As they get on the little freeway on-ramp conversation, "Dude, I didn't think you'd come. Man, when we saw your dad go in the store, we thought you were dead. How long do you got? How long did he give you off? We got to be back Tuesday. That's when Jimmy's mom comes home." And Craig looks at him and says, "I'm not coming back." "Yeah, right. I'm serious. What are you going to do?" It's then he opened the box and showed him the contents, and everyone's eyes get huge and their mouths drop open. Is that real? "It's real. It's yours. It's all mine." "Are we going to get in trouble for that?" "Dad gave it to me." "Shut up. Your dad gave it to me." Well, it's amazing what kind of weekend a few young men can have with a box like that. True to their word and fear of parents and teachers, the other four make it back by Tuesday, but Craig stays on in the big city. Well, from there, the story has so many twists and turns, you're not going to believe it. What happens in the middle and the outcome and the brother and the dad, and I got to tell you, it's one of my favorite stories of all time. But yet I say that every time I get to one of those stories that Jesus tells. And since we already covered the first four or five verses of it, let's just finish it the way he told it. It's in Luke chapter 15, verse 11. Jesus desperately trying to tell these parables to you and I about you got to understand something about the Christian life. You got to understand something about the kingdom of God. You got to understand the stuff about God himself. To do that, in the beginning of Luke 15, the righteous, the religious, the Pharisees come. And they're all muttering to themselves, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." He's hanging out with the drug dealers, the pimps, the prostitutes. And the Pharisees come and see Jesus hanging out with that crowd, and they're muttering amongst themselves, "Who does he think he is? What kind of people are that to be associating with?" So Jesus is going to rip off three stories to say, look, you got to understand these parables we're looking at, these tales of the kingdom. You got to understand who God is and what this Christian life is about. And so he starts telling them, okay, there's a shepherd who has 100 sheep and he gets 99 back, but one sheep is lost. And he goes out and looks for it until he finds it. And he finds it and he brings it. Not a lot of shepherds in the venues today, are there? Yeah, me neither. Kind of skipped those courses in school. Okay, it's like a woman. And he goes in the next story who's got 10 coins, you know, commitment coins. Instead of a ring, they kind of wore it around their neck. And she loses one of them in the house somewhere. And she turns the house upside down and checks all the drains and all the nooks and crannies to make sure she has that. We don't do. Yeah. And then Jesus camps the most of his time with an adult crowd and said, it's like a dad who owns a gas station and he has two sons. Right there on the 10 and 15 interchange on the way to Vegas. And now everyone can relate. And he starts telling this story. Jesus saying, I want you to know what my dad is like. See, here's the problem with parables, though. Because they're cool little stories, we use them a lot in Sunday school. Because we use them a lot in Sunday school, for those of you that have gone to church a lot most of your life, we've heard them before, and we don't use them much with adults. But you got to understand, when Jesus was sitting there teaching the story, it wasn't to a bunch of second graders in little different colored bucket seats. Jesus was saying, this is for adults and an adult audience. And I love Sunday school. I love the way they teach our kids stories. That is amazing. But because we're so familiar with them, we forget, and we got to go back and listen to them with adult ears and minds. Because it was for you and it was for me. It wasn't just for a flannel graph board for little kids. He goes, let me tell you a story about a dad and two sons in one of the most jacked up, dysfunctional families you will ever hear about. And through the twists and turns, let me tell you what you need to know about your God and about the kingdom of God in the Christian life. So in Luke 15, verse 11, it says, so Jesus continued on. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. And not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, and he set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. Now I know there's a cool story that comes up, but before you get there, you got to stop and go, whoa, time out. Nobody does that. I mean, there might be a really, really rare occasion where, you know, some parent loves their kids so much and maybe they know the end is coming. They say, look, I want to watch you enjoy your inheritance. Don't wait till I die, so I'm going to give you half. That is so rare. It's unheard of. And especially a little bratty punk-nosed kid like this one. Craig runs up and simply says, Dan, give it to me. I want to live my life as if you were dead already. I try to think back and remember my West Texas home, and what would happen if that popped out of my mouth at 16? My dad still makes me look small, and I'm not that slight of a guy. And I walk up, and Dad, I think I've earned it. Half of everything you've worked for, can you give it to me? Because I'm out of here. A few days later, when I woke up, I would have been like, well. And my brothers would have been standing around going, dude, you blew it that time. Are you kidding me? See, Jesus tells these parables, and they're not always just cute stories. They have these twists and turns, and when you get there, you got to stop. When he tells all these parables, have those moments where you go, huh? Stop there. If you want to follow along in your note sheet, we kind of put some of these about lessons about Dad. What can we learn from a dysfunctional family? These two brothers are jacked up, but not just the brothers, but the way this dad acts, come on, is this real? And the first lesson we got to learn about this is simply, number one, a loving dad will let you leave. A loving dad will let you leave. Some of you parents have already gone through this. I saw this with my own family, my own immediate family, where sometimes you get to a point of parenting where you realize we're done. We've tried. And now we're just enabling. Go. As much as this kills me, as much as this hurts, go. And Jesus tells a story that shocks his audience. Punk brat Craig comes up and says, give it to me. Give me, give me, give me. And Dad splits it all and divides it and says, here you go, guys. And Craig sets off for a distant country, we'll call it Las Vegas, and squanders everything in wild living. Doesn't the dad know that's what he's going to do? Yeah. And if Jesus is telling the story about God, you got to stop and say, well, doesn't God know he's going to blow it? Yeah. Doesn't God know he's going to waste it? Yeah. Doesn't God know where it's going to lead and the trouble and the hurt and the pain it's going to cause? Yeah. But we serve a God, and you got to understand that respects your choices and free will. The scariest thing that I know about God, the scariest thing I understand about this God is simply this. Given enough time, he will give you exactly what you want. And that scares me to death. Because I know the desires that go on in this head and in this heart. And yet you look from beginning to end throughout scriptures, it's that way. I mean, just go back and start reading through the book of Exodus and the children of Israel, God's chosen nation. How many times did God say, fine, you want it, go for it? How many times throughout the whole history of the nation of Israel did God say, look, I turned my back on you. You're going to be taken over. You're going to be held captive. You're going to be gone for hundreds of years, and you're going to cry out, and I'm not going to answer. But that doesn't fit my Sunday school theology. You never leave me, never forsake me. You answer all my prayers. Really? That's not the God of the Bible. It's the God of the Bible that always has that if-then clause. If you choose me, then you will be my son or daughter. But if you choose your own ways, Good riddance. Romans chapter 1, it's there in your notes. It talks about a whole group of people that knew God, but even though they knew God, they didn't want to recognize He was Lord. They didn't want to worship Him. So three different times throughout that passage said God gave them over. He gave them over to their sexuality. If that's what you want in that relationship, go for it. But don't call on me. He gave them over to the deceits of their own heart. Whatever you're chasing after, whatever you're for, go for it. He gave them over to their own minds and their own desires. And He said, it's done. Go. You read stories like Saul, the first king of the nation of Israel. It's there in 1 Samuel, either 14 or 15, where Saul goes and he decides to do it his way. And the Bible simply says God was grieved He made Saul king. And from that day on, He didn't honor Saul's position as king. And God left. You go to a great story of a guy named Samson. That was always a cool one growing up. Man, was that taught wrong on the Sunday school board. I idolized that guy. And then I read him with adult eyes and I'm like, what a moron. Holy cow. That guy makes me look good sometimes. That's amazing. Here's a guy that, first of all, God has given incredible strength to lead His nation. But he starts running around, the Bible says, in the enemy's territory. Isn't that a cool phrase? Especially for a lot of us guys. Just fooling around in the enemy's territory. And then he sees her. Oh, man, Delilah. And because of his size and strength and popularity, he lands her. And he starts getting closer and closer to that line of breaking the truth. What's your power? What's your strength? Oh, if you tie me up with ropes, that takes my strength away. And she tried it and it doesn't work. Oh, if you weave my hair together, that with the cloth, that's what's going to... No, that doesn't work. And finally, he lets her in on it. That relationship just keeps going further and further and further. And finally, he lets her know, man, if you cut off my hair, that's where my strength is gone. And the scariest verse in the Bible, Judges 16:20. So then Delilah called, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he awoke from his sleep and he thought, I'm going to go out just as before and I'm going to shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had abandoned him. How many of us in our own lives or friends know, you know what? I think it's okay. I'm doing fine. It's not going to happen to me. And before you know it, I think I'm going to go out just as before and God will be there. And God says, I've given you over. In Mark chapter 5, Jesus gets to a town that doesn't want him and they say, get out of here. And what's Jesus do? He gets in a boat. And he rose away. If you don't want me, you don't have to have me. The rich young ruler comes and says, I know I need a Savior. I need salvation. I need salvation, please. And Jesus goes, yeah, just give me everything you have. Make me Lord. And he's all, I got a lot. Bye. And he walks away sad. And Jesus doesn't go after. See, from beginning to end, this Bible is about a God that offers everything, but it's a choice based on our obedience. He's a God that respects our free will. And Jesus says, you want to know about my dad? He's a dad that gives you everything from the beginning and says, go. If you want to live your life as if your dad's already dead, go. If you want to live your life and all your talents and gifts and abilities and your health, everything God has given you, and spend it and squander it on yourself in this world, go. And dad splits up everything and lets him go. Okay, this is where the story takes off. Verse 14. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. And he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Kyle, back at the shop, has been working double shifts. Craig was bitter at times, but at least he pulled his own weight. Now with him gone, well, it's all falling on Kyle. It's a Thursday evening as he's working the register and a family friend comes in. Just kind of stands off to the side. He doesn't pick anything up. He just stands and waits customer after customer until a store is empty for a brief period of time. And then he steps to the counter. Hey, Kyle, it's none of my business. You don't have to say anything, but... You happen to know where your brother is? And Kyle shakes his head. Haven't seen him in months. Well, look, just take this for what it's worth. But I was at a conference in Vegas, and on my way to my car in the parking lot behind Circus Circus, I saw a guy getting old buffet food out of the dumpster. I swear it was your brother. He doesn't look good, man. I just thought you should know. There's a simple, hey, thanks, appreciate that. Part of Kyle hurts for a little brother, but part of him thinks good. That's what he deserves. Stories come back from time to time. people that have crossed paths and seen him on the street, people that have said, look, your brother looks like he's wasting away. See, a box like that in Vegas with a young man can go quite far until you get down to the end and there's nothing left but cardboard. And you can hang out with friends and crash with them from time to time. I mean, after all, you've been paying their bills and they've been freeloading off of you for a while. But after a while, that gets old. And after a while, no one then keeps answering the phone calls. The doors start getting shut on you. Because of the amount of drugs he's taken, because of the amount of sexual activity that he's been involved in, it's taken its toll on him. I don't know if it's a virus that he's contracted or just now the withdrawals or the meth, but his face is all sunken. He's got sores that don't heal. And the Bible paints a pretty grim picture. And he finds himself at the bottom of life. And the story simply says this in 17. When he came to his senses. Don't you like that phrase? I like that phrase. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, I'm starving to death. I'm going to set out, and I'm going to go back to my father, and I'm going to say to him, Father, I've sinned. I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. He gets to a point and place where the only job he can have is living out in a barn feeding some guy's pigs. When all the week-old food is delivered from the truck, from the big city and the restaurants, the slop that's supposed to be put in the trough, Kyle finds himself looking a couple directions and just kind of looking through something. Something that doesn't have that much mold on it. Something that's not that soggy. Something that's not that putrid. Something he can still put in his mouth and satisfy the hunger that's in his belly. Now you got to understand also, for a Jewish kid to be working with pigs, the most unclean of unclean animals for a Jew, I mean, you don't get any lower. And yet somewhere in the midst of this, the Bible says he came to his senses and he thought about Dad. People, I guarantee you, this wasn't the first time he thought about Dad. I think the first time he put the band around his arm and had a friend stick that needle into his vein, that little thought of, my gosh, if Dad saw me now. I think almost every morning he woke up from that stupor, there were thoughts of, oh, if Dad's here. But there's always another shot, there's always another woman, there's always another man that takes away the pain for a while. Until the money runs out. And now thoughts are not of guilt and conviction, but thoughts are, maybe it's my only hope. Maybe I can go back to Dad. What in the world would I say? Dad, I've sinned. Dad's a religious guy. He'll buy that. He knows that. I just got to tell him I've sinned. I've sinned against God. I've sinned against you. I've blown it all. I've wasted it. I'm not worthy to be called your son. I just want that shed behind the station where we keep all the old tires and the big oil drums. Can I sleep in the shed? I can pay this off. I'll work it off the rest of my life for free. I'll just slave for you. I don't think he'll buy it. There's no other choice. And you see him running through the scene in his head. Dad, I've blown it. Dad, I've wasted it. I'm no longer worthy. Can I just be a slave and live out behind this? I'll pay it off. Dad, I've blown it. Dad, I've sinned. Can I just come back and work for you? See, the second thing we learn, lessons about Dad, is turning to Dad is the only thing that really makes sense. I love that phrase, when he came to his senses. I'm so tired of people talking about Christianity as a crutch for the weak-minded. I'm so tired of people saying, well, religion's for those that need it, you know. You'll get to a place like the Craig did, and, you know, obviously you got to turn to something. I'm tired of Christianity being for those that have hit bottom. When Christianity is the only thing that really makes sense. I'm a huge fan of intelligent design. The smarter we get, the further in science we get, the further technology pushes us, the more we can peek into the mysteries of the cells and human organisms and life, the moment we can just peek further and further beyond our scope of atmosphere and space and galaxies, the further and further we realize the complexity of this universe we live in. Everything from the way it was made up to the way it rotates to the order of the planets and the sun and the moon, I mean the complexity. And the further and further we learn and investigate, the more and more we realize this can't be a big bang. The more and more scientists, whether they believe in God or not, are realizing there's got to be some sort of intelligent design. These organisms cannot evolve. It goes against evolution. the parts they need for their little tiny propeller and the single-celled organism would have been left out of evolution billions of years ago. And the more and more that push of understanding something was beyond the way we were created, the more and more I have to realize if somebody, something, some entity created this world in this way with that much complexity, don't you think there's a purpose? No one puts that much time, thought, complexity into something without there having a purpose. No one built a car and was surprised that it ran.
Well, I didn't know it was could use like that.
You designed it that way. Years and years of planning. Why is it that much of a stretch then to think there is a God that created that complexity and also has a plan for you? And when he finally came to his senses, see, Proverbs 14:12 says there is a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it's going to lead to death and destruction. There is stuff that you're going after and following that seems right and good for you. See, the other problem with this is we like pigs. I'm a big fan of ham and bacon, as you can tell. And when you get someone living off of trash cans behind the dumpsters, you go, oh boy, that guy needs the Lord. But what about most of us that are driven by success? What about most of us that are driving after relationships? What about most of us that are driven by our pride and ego? I mean, there are so many things that don't stink like pigs that we follow and go and run after that are just as contrary to the will of God. And yet we take what God has given us, and the mystery that blows me away about God is God said, it's your life. I've given you everything. If you want to go, go. A dad that knows he's in Vegas and doesn't drive out to get him. A dad that hears reports and knows what type of lifestyle he's living and says, I'm not going to budge. A dad that says, if that's what you choose, then go. It's a God that will not kidnap or hijack your faith. But Craig's got to come to a point that you and I come to. And when he came to his senses, I love this word in 19. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me. Do you get that? Do you get the change from verse 12? In verse 12, we have the younger son said to his father, Father, give me. And now we have in verse 19, make me. See, the third understanding about dad and the lesson from this dysfunctional family is simply this. The road home starts with an attitude change. The moment we get that attitude change from give me to make me, the story is going to change. In his life, and remember, Jesus is telling this story so we can get it. And the moment we change from give me to dad, just make me, is the moment dad starts to step into the picture. But not until that point, people. It's that I put underneath that the core of rebellion is give me. The core of brokenness, make me. You want to know where you are with God? It's simple. How much of your life with God is about give me? How much of your Christian duties and growth group and coming to church is knowing that if I put this in, God's going to pay off? How much of us forgiveness of sin is about getting back to a place where God can give us versus honest brokenness? This son doesn't say, maybe I can go home and it'll all be like it used to be. Well, once I go back to dad, he'll make everything right. No, this guy comes back home with an attitude of, I just want to be your slave. For the rest of my life, I will slave for you and try to pay this off. I see attitude change. There's a book called The Calvary Road, real cheap paperback. I think it's in our bookstore for like $6 or $7. Roy Hessian writes this about brokenness. Brokenness is that daily attitude we have, that emptying ourself of self so that God can truly be God in our life. He says, revival is just the life of the Lord Jesus poured into human hearts. That's all it is. If we are come to into this right relationship with him, the first thing we must learn is that our wills must be broken to now suit his will. But to be broken is the beginning of revival in a new relationship. It is painful. It is humiliating. But it is the only way. The Lord Jesus cannot live in us fully and reveal himself through us until the proud self is broken in us. In other words, we have to die to self and our self attitudes. See, it is often self who tries to live the Christian life. It is self who is often doing Christian work. It is always self who gets irritable and envious and resentful and critical and worried and angry. And as long as self is in control, God can do very little with us. Being broken is both God's work and ours. See, he brings his pressure and convictions to bear, but we have to make the choice. Brokenness is a daily experience, and it's simply the response of humility to the conviction of God. And inasmuch as this conviction is continuous, we have to be broken continually. It's the willingness of Jesus to be broken for us That's the all-compelling motive in our being broken too. It's that attitude Jesus took in the garden. Jesus himself, the last night before he was betrayed, sat in the garden and three times said, I don't want to die on the cross. I don't want to die on the cross. I don't want to die on the cross. I never got that growing up in church. I thought he wanted to die on the cross. I thought his whole life he couldn't wait to get to the cross. That was his purpose. And in the garden he prays. He prays where he can't stand up. He has no physical strength. He is so hurt. He is so depressed. And he falls to the ground. And he just cries out three different times, three different prayers. I don't want to die on the cross. And yet he ends that prayer with, but Dad, it's not what I want. It's got to be about what you want. And the very next verse, he turns to his disciples and he says, here comes my betrayers. Let's go meet them. Whew. It's that brokenness that even Jesus honored and lived out, saying, God, my life can't be my life, but yours. Make me. Make me. Make me. It's this brokenness we see with Craig. We see him repeating the little thing in his head, what it's going to mean, what it's going to look like. James 4, 7 through 10 is there on your notes. It says, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. See, here's the problem. Some of us have done so much stuff in our life that we're like, oh, I can't come to God like this. Oh, I got to get myself straightened out. I got to check into a program first. No, it's simply where he was at the very bottom of life with the attitude change of, okay, God, I'm coming back with make me. And that's where God's going to start. If you think you've done too much in life for God to use you, what you're actually saying is, Jesus, your death on the cross isn't good enough for me. I need more than that. Oh, people, understand what you're saying. I still got friends and family who are in that place saying, oh, you don't understand what I'm into and what I've done. And I try to say, you don't understand the God that died for you. Don't get your act clean up. Just come back with an attitude of brokenness and repentance and say, from here, make me. Come back with the track mark still in your arm. Come back with the disease still in your body. Come back with that hurt and pain, and that's where it starts. Okay. Got preachy for a second. Some of you are stunned. I don't know if that's good or bad. I'm like, whoo. All right, got the Baptist out of me. Here we go. Verse 20, look what happens then. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him, ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Somewhere in that long stretch of the 15 freeway back, he stands there with a thumb in the air. It's only a few truckers at night that dare to stop for a guy that looks like that. But he gets a ride, if nothing else, for some company. Somewhere down at the interchange of the freeway, they pull over and he gets dropped off. This is as far as we're taking you. It's about 2.5 miles to the family's little gas and sip. And the whole way, I think it's going through his head. Dad, I've sinned. Dad, I blow it. I've sinned against God. I've sinned against you. I just want to be a slave. Make me like one of your hired men. Dad, I've sinned. Dad, I've blown it. Dad, I just died. I don't have anything left. Can you just make me? Dad, I've sinned. Dad, I've... And before he knows it, those 2.5 miles have flown by. And he's standing there across the street. It's as far as his legs can take him. He now sees the pumps and the concrete and the asphalt that he used to clean and scrub down. He now sees the busyness inside the windows, and he can't get it in him to cross. And there's got to be the thoughts of, what if it doesn't work? I think it's somewhere standing there across the street that Kyle's at the register, and Dad's shelving his stuff on the racks. And as he looks up and just kind of glances at traffic and, you know, customers and flow and glances back down, somewhere that little reticular organism in his brain just kind of triggers. Somewhere looking back at the chip rack, that little thing just comes out, son. And as he pops back up there, he sees him. I think he's in a state right now that probably only a father or mother could recognize him. But it's unmistakable. Dad knows who he is. And as Craig starts to step out in the gap of the traffic and cross, he sees those two crash bars get flung open. That little bell dings and the open and close sign just kind of shatters against the window. As he sets foot on the curb and the property, Dad is running now full tilt. Dad's got his arms up in the air, and Craig knows this is going to hurt. But he's deserved it. Whatever Dad wants to throw at him, he's earned it. And he doesn't have much strength left in his body, but he flinches, and he kind of shudders. And those big mitts that have built this shop come flying around him. One grabs him by the back of the neck and the other one around the seat of his pants. And he gets thrown into that huge chest. And he tries to get the sentence out. He's been practicing the whole way home and he tries to get it. The son said, "Father, I've sinned against heaven, I've sinned against you, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But in the midst of that, Dad starts yelling. In the midst of that, Dad starts screaming. His big beard, his chin is right in the left ear of Craig. And he starts yelling. "Quick, bring the best robe, put it back on him, put a ring on his finger, put sandals on his feet, bring a fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. This son of mine was dead and now he's alive. He was lost and he's found." So they began to celebrate. And Craig tries to get the sentence and the words out that he's been practicing. But in the midst of that, Dad's screaming for a party and a barbecue. In the midst of this big chest, Craig just starts to cry. And as he cries, he feels these tears running down his cheeks. Tears that have been built up for years. Tears that have got it all wrong, who thought Dad is going to kill me and I got to beg my way back, and never understood that Dad was missing him. No, he wouldn't run after him. No, he wouldn't go out and save him because Dad respected his free choice. But the moment he came back with an attitude of "make me," Dad ran out and showed he was missing him. Before he knows it, the dark blue shirt is back on with the little circle that says Craig. It's supposed to be the light blue. It's supposed to be the hired help. But it's back to sonship. The credit card is back. He's got a key ring back that opens everything. Dad lets him know they've changed the combination of the safe, but here it is. Tables are being pulled out from the back room. All the supplies from the stores are being laid out. And Dad's given everything to everyone away for free. And Dad never gives anything away for free. And Craig sits bewildered. It's in a back room, where a single light bulb gets turned on by a chain that hangs, where Kyle stands with the clipboard. For years, he's mastered the art of shipping and stocking and ordering, knowing what holidays were coming up and what big events. And we have verse 25, "meanwhile." Don't you like the meanwhiles of the Bible? I don't know about your life and my life, but there's always a meanwhile there, you know? "Meanwhile, the older son Kyle was out in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and he asked him, 'What's going on?' 'Your brother came home,' he said. 'Your father's killed the fattened calf because he hasn't back safe and sound. I got to get these tables and chairs back. Bye.'" And Kyle's in the storeroom, and guys start running in and grabbing supplies and tables and chairs, the type that you kind of keep stacked up and you have to dust off when company comes, and they're all going out. And Kyle's like, whoa, guys, what's going on? Craig's back. Your dad's out there. He's holding them right now. I put a shirt back on him. They're throwing a barbecue and a party. Everything's for free. Got to come outside." Really? "And the older son became angry," verse 28, "and he refused to go in. And his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you. I've never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But the son of yours, who squandered all your property with prostitutes, oh, he comes home. And you kill the fattened calf for him and throw a barbecue. Way to go, Dad. Hypocrite." Kyle can't believe the words that are coming out of his mouth, but they've been pent up for years. "Way to go against everything you've taught us, Dad. Nice job, Pop. No, I'm not coming to your party." Whew. We call this story the prodigal son, and yet I've always thought this has got to be called the prodigal sons. This is one jacked up family, and both boys have got it wrong. But Kyle, the older brother, he's the type of guy we idolize. Kyle, the older brother, is the guy for our real man events or whatever. We call up front and want to do a testimony. Kyle's the guy that you see all over the venues, just working. He puts in more hours here than the paid people. I mean, Kyle is just serving expertise. Kyle's the guy we call up. In fact, okay, I said I wasn't going to do this, but come on up. Kyle, come on up. And Kyle, people are looking. And Kyle comes on up, and I get to throw my arm around him. "Hey, Kyle, why don't you just tell us about your life and just how God has changed what you're doing here?" And Kyle's a humble guy, so he doesn't want to speak, but I can get it out of him. And in Kyle's own words, "Well, my whole life I've just been working for God. I've been slaving for Him. In fact, I've never disobeyed one of His orders." Whew. Kyle, are you sure about that? And his growth group's here like, yeah, that's it. That's why we don't go out with him on Friday. That's Kyle. He's a Kyle. And we give him a hand and we send him back to his seat. And men, women, can we have more Kyles in the church today? Please strive to be like Kyle. But on his way back to the seat, he's too much of a man to cry. He'll brush a little tear away, but he can't swallow the lump in his throat. And God forbid we're ever open and honest in church. But if we are, we'd want to bring him back up and say, Kyle, what's the problem? I've never been able to celebrate. I don't think God cares. I'm working my butt off for him. I'm trying to do everything, and I don't think God cares. Kyle, why don't you try and work a little harder? Welcome to the Christian life. We got a son that's stuck in the pigs, and we got a son stuck close to the Father, close enough to know the rules, close enough to know the regulations, close enough to read the do's and don'ts, and yet far enough away where he never got it. And it's the Father that runs out to him. My son, the Father says in 31, you are always with me and everything I have has always been yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Kyle, everything I have is yours. Who told you to work for me? Church. And where's it gotten you? I'm trying my best. And it's not panning out. Because, Kyle, your best will never be good enough. From the very beginning of the story, it said the dad took his property and divided it between them. From the very beginning, God gave them everything they needed. And one son goes to go in the world and search for something that only dad can give. The other son stays close enough to dad that he thinks he has to work for it and earn it. You cannot earn what's already been given to you. The last lesson about dad is simply this. Unconditional love has to be accepted, not earned. Unconditional love simply has to be accepted, not earned. We talked about grace. Larry did it last week, just saying it's not getting something for nothing. It's getting an unbelievable amount for a very small act. It's just that attitude of coming to dad saying, Dad, I'm yours, make me. And from there we get this unmerited, unconditional love. But people, you cannot work for it. You cannot earn it. You cannot live up to it. Knock it off. In your growth group homework, my growth group and yours will go through it. It's in Luke chapter 10, just before this. Two sisters, Mary and Martha. They have Jesus and the boys over for dinner. You know what kind of cleaning goes on when you got Jesus and the boys coming over for dinner? And once they get in the house, Mary sits down and just listens. And Martha is busy, the Bible says, with all the preparations, doing her absolute best for Jesus. And where does it leave her? She finally blows up in front of him and the boys and she comes and says, don't you care? Don't you care? My sister has left me and I'm doing all this work by myself. Congratulations, Martha. You've nailed the Christian life. Don't you care that I am working and slaving for you? Where's it left you? I'm tired. I'm frustrated. I'm depressed. I don't think you care. And I'm really lonely. And Jesus says, Mary is doing the only thing that's needed. She is hanging with me. There's a take home you got to look at. Where are you in this family? There's that little graph on the bottom. Here's what I want you to do. I got it. Woo, I'm in the kingdom. I feel like Mr. Rogers, like, you know, King Friday and Princess Tuesday will come up. Hey, gosh, ding, ding. Thanks, Charlie. So we're going to... You don't want to know the conversations that go on in this head. Here we go. It looks like this. Here's what I want you to do on your sheet. I want you just to put John 10:10 in the middle. That's that verse that Jesus says, the thief, Satan, he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life. No. I have come that you might have abundant life. How many of us are living that? That's the sweet spot in the Christian life. That place where we know, man, we are walking with God in an amazing way, and it's just amazing. But there's a spectrum here. Right on this blank, youngest son, to the far left. And on the far right, you can write oldest son. You can put Kyle and Craig, if you want. One is searching and one is slaving for it. And it's been given from the very beginning. One is out in the big city trying his best to find success and fulfillment. The other one is lost in the kingdom, thinking now he's got to live up and earn this. And here's what I want you to do. You don't have to do it now if people are looking. I just want you to choose. Where does your ex fall on this? Where are you on the spectrum? Because I don't care if you're to the far left or the far right. The choice is simply what Jesus is saying. Man, you want to get back? It's simply an attitude change from Dad. I'm trying to say, give me, to simply make me. Both are lost. Demographically, one was farther away in the city. But that older brother was just as lost in the storeroom, thinking his life was about slaving. Neither of them understood. They got a patch with their name on it. Neither of them understood from the very beginning. God said, with your choice, I will make you sons or daughters. I will make you a prince or princess in the kingdom of God. I will give you something you can never earn, you can never live up to, you can never work for. So knock it off. That act of obedience is simply a step of walking with me so I can shower it on you. But if you get caught up in the rules and regulations without the relationship of the Christian life, well, thanks for playing the game, Kyle and Martha. Where's it gotten you? It's a story about two sons and a dad that says, everything I have has always been yours. It's a dad that doesn't run out and get him in the field or get him in Vegas. It's the dad that once he comes back with make me, says, here's what we're going to do. And it's all yours. And you will not be a slave. You will be a son. But it's the story of an older brother who hasn't come to that choice yet. And dad leaves him hanging in the storeroom. You want to join or not? That choice is also yours. And we don't know how that one played out. Because that's a dad that says, I respect your choice and I respect your free will. And the scariest thing about him is, given enough time, he will give you exactly what you're looking for. Let's be careful what that is. But the road home is a simple choice. So Jesus, God, thanks for this story that you told to adults of trying to say, this is why I hang out with sinners and the worst, because they need to hear that change is possible. And this is the fear of those that are trying to be righteous enough to earn it, that their hearts are going to be hardened in the midst of Christianity. And God, may we be people wherever we find ourselves on that spectrum, simply coming back saying, Dad, make me. Take whatever I have and whatever you've given me, and God, it's yours. And if you double it and triple it, I don't care, it's still yours. And if you take it all away, I don't care, it's yours. And God, may we be open in to what you ask us to do and simply do it because of what you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's study from God's Word. For more information, or if you'd like additional copies, please contact us at area code 760-724-6700. Our mailing address is North Coast Church, 1132 North Melrose Drive, Vista, California, 92083. Or visit our website at www.northcoastchurch.com. God bless you and thanks for listening.